Thank you, Ms. Terry. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're just going to look at a few verses here tonight, verse 13 through 18. I forgot my watch. I had to borrow one. But I can already tell you, we're going to be 7 minutes late getting out. And if you feel like that choir practice can't start without you, just get up and leave when you need to. You won't bother me. I'm used to people walking out while I'm preaching. It don't bother me at all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, as we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse in this book. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, so to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I don't understand this, but there are some people who say they are born again and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they do not believe in the rapture. We have some in our church who do not believe in the rapture. That is amazing. There's a bumper sticker that the liberals have developed that says this: in the event of the rapture, may I have your car? I don't believe I would want to ascribe or have that on my bumper. Back in Athens in Paul's day, this hung in the city. Once a man dies and earth drinks up his blood, there is no resurrection of the saint. The story of the translation of Elijah is a thrilling account of God removing one of his favored servants. We also see over in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, we see the translation of one of God's chosen servants as Enoch was taken up to be with the Lord. In Hebrews 11, 5, there's a reference to Enoch's disappearance, as with Elijah. The Bible says that the people went out and looked for Elijah and couldn't find him. Also, when you read about Enoch, some of his friends went out and they could not find him. God had taken them. When God says we're gone, we're out of here. If you study 1 Thessalonians, you're going to find a progression. I hope you'll write this down. This is an observation by Warren Wiersbe. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, relates salvation. You want to write that down? Salvation to the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about soul winning connected with the rapture. When we get to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, he relates the return of Christ to sorrow. Stability in chapter 3 and sorrow in chapter 4. So the Christians in Thessalonica were concerned about their loved ones who preceded them in death. Notice the promise here in verse 13 and verse 15. Philosophers have wrestled with life after death. Scientists through the ages have wrestled with what happens when our body is deceased. We also have cults. They oftentimes try to explain death, and some of the cults call it a soul sleep as well. Well, Paul solved the problem. He answered the question in chapter 4, verse 15. He said, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." When he's appealing to the word of the Lord and he's played the God card, that settles the conflict. That settles the question. It's important to note that the revelation concerning death and the afterlife was not given all at one time. You got to keep in mind that God's revelation was gradual and progressive and climaxed in the coming of Christ. 2 Timothy 1:10. who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. We have a complete revelation concerning death. Then God gave Paul a special revelation. We often hear this at gravesides in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 54. Paul taught and agreed what Jesus taught in John 5 and in John 11. God's revelation is based on the fact of Christ's resurrection himself. And so in 1 Corinthians 15 and then also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, use this not to scare people to death, but he says to comfort and encourage one another concerning the rapture. Now, the Bible declares there are signs of things that are going to precede his coming. And there have been theologians through the years who've tried to match up the signs of the return of Christ with events that are happening in our world. I believe with all my heart that all the events have already been fulfilled, and the next thing on Jesus' calendar is to come again. Listen very carefully. One of the examples is there said that there will be earthquakes. Some of you have heard of the man. He was a great seismology historian, Don Leet. He said when you go back to the 14th century, there were 137 earthquakes in our world. Then he said in the 15th century, there were 174. In the 16th century, there were 253 earthquakes. Listen to me, since 1971, there have been over 20,000 earthquakes in our world. Could God be shaking our cage? May I have your attention, please? The Bible makes it clear that the return of Christ is sure. Now notice the plan in verse 14 and 15. Paul applied this word sleep to those believers who died. He used the same expression. Jesus used the expression in John 11, 11 through 13. But Paul was careful when he used this word. He says Jesus died, but the word sleep is not applied to Jesus' experience. It's because he died that we need not fear death. Now, Paul did not say that the soul sleeps with our death. Paul said, you remember, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Our body is as asleep at our death. Our soul, our spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. Let's use a little common sense here. Remember the other day we talked about horse sense, and we talked about spiritual discernment using the Word of God, and then we talked about the spiritual gift of discernment. Let's use horse sense. When Jesus comes, who's he bringing with him? Those who preceded us in death. Well, let me ask you a question. If the soul was sleeping and the body was sleeping here on this earth, how could he bring those souls with him? They're already dwelling with him. There is no soul sleep. It's as if the body is asleep. The fact of our Lord's return is a comfort to all of us when we have deaths. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I love this. He said he was talking to a friend one day whose wife had just passed away. And he said to his friend, I sure am sorry about the loss of your wife. And his friend said, how can you say that I lost my wife when I know where she is? She's at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice this. One of these days, Jesus is going to return, and he's going to bring those who preceded us in Christ. There's a man named George Tulloch. Back in 1996, he led an expedition. He had a submarine to go down and try to retrieve some loot from the Titanic. If you'll research it, the Titanic is 2.5 miles deep down in the sea. Well, he was able to, with the little robots on his on his submarine, got down there. They got some jewelry and some plates and some other things. And he noticed that part of the steel from the bow of the ship had separated from the ship. He said, well, before we go back, what we're going to do is we're going to take the robots and we're going to get this big hunk of steel right here. I mean, it weighed tons and tons. And said, we're going to carry this to the surface. We're going to tie ropes around it. And then we're going to use the crane on our ship, their salvage ship. And we're going to put this big piece of iron from the ship on our boat. Well, he did pretty good. He got it to the surface. They got ropes wrapped around it. And they were getting the crane ready. A storm came up and the ropes broke. And the bow of that ship, the Titanic, sank. How far down? 2.5 miles. And so here's what he did. He said, before we leave this spot, he said, I want to inscribe something on a piece of metal. And we're going to go back down 2.5 miles and we're going to find that part of the hull of that ship. And he said, with the robots, we're going to mount it on the hull of that ship. And here's what he put on there. I will come back. George Tulloch. You know, you wonder why somebody would want to go down in 2.5 miles, all that expense, and get a worthless piece of junk. But you know, when you think about us, we're what? Just sinners. Why would God go to so much trouble to send his only son to die for us? And then he says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those who are alive be caught up to be with him in the air. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ go to that trouble to salvage us? Now notice the proposed time. When's this going to occur? Very simple. Two words. Nobody knows. The fact that Paul used here's in verse 16 and 17 suggested that he expected to be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ came again. And that's the doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just simply saying he could come before we get home tonight. As Christians, we don't need to be looking for signs. We don't need to be looking for special events to transpire before the Lord returns, because these great events he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15:52 as well, he says when the rapture takes place, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. Ladies and gentlemen, that is faster than a blink. He said that's how fast this is going to take place. And then he says in verse 17, he's saying there, we shall meet him in the air. Millions of people will vanish. I like the writings of M.R. DeHaan in his book on Revelation. He wrote this: the strongest certainty in all of the world is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is surer than the sunrise, although the sun has never failed to rise. He's coming again. Every prophecy bearing on this truth has been fulfilled, and current events are shaping themselves in perfect harmony with the scriptural outline of the last days. John 14, verse 3. Read that at funerals. He says, I will come again. I believe that the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are 101% reliable. Just as sure as water's wet and fire's hot, Jesus is coming again. Matthew 24, 38 and 39, we see the suddenness of his return. He says, as in the days of Noah, men were living life as they pleased with no fear of God or alarm about his warning. They went on as they had always done. But then one day it began to rain, and the flood of God's judgment came upon this earth. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. I love Max Lucado's books, and I know many of you do as well. He said, you know, isn't it interesting how Scripture memorializes different people? When you think about Moses, What's one word that comes to your mind? Well, humble. You know, he was the most humble man in all the land. That was his resume. But when I think of Moses, I think of a leader. When I think about Abraham, he says we need to remember Abraham is one who was a trusting person. You know, Lord called him to leave. He didn't even know where he was going. And then we look at some others over there. I think about Paul, and I think about Scripture. And Paul's in prison, and there he is writing the prison epistles. So think about right. Well, think about John. What do we think about? The loving disciple. But then there's another character over there in Luke, and his name is Simeon. And you can use the word patience, or you could use the word looking, because in Luke, I'll just give you scripture real quick, Luke 2:25, in Jerusalem there was a man named Simeon. He was an upright and devout man. That's a great resume. He looked forward to Israel's comforting and the Holy Spirit resting on him. He had been told by the Holy Spirit that you shall not die until you see Jesus. He'd been waiting for years. But you remember, 8 days after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple. What were they doing there? That was the time of circumcision. It was the time of sacrifice. It was a day of dedication. But think about this. It was a day of celebration for Simeon. I found something interesting when I read this account of Simeon. Just think about it. He's walking down the streets there on this particular day, and people are seeing him. He's a little white-headed fella. And they said, "Hey, Simeon, how you doing?" "Well, yeah, I'm having a great day." Maybe he had decided to go bass fishing that day. And he had his Glassmaster boat there and his Evinrude motor. He's pulling it down there with an ox or something. And notice what it says here. Go down to verse 27. Prompted by the Holy Spirit on this 8th day, he was told to go to the temple. Has the Holy Spirit ever prompted you to do something? Now, he can convict you through the word. He can just prompt you in the heart that I need to go see somebody, or I need to do something for somebody, or be at some place at a certain time. He can use a person to speak to you. I don't know how he did it, but he was prompted by the Holy Spirit. I need to go put up my bass boat and go to church. And when he did, notice what happened. Now, on this side of the event, we understand the prompting, but when Simeon understood, whether he understood it or not, we don't know, and we don't know exactly how God delivered, but it says the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen God's anointing king. Go back to verse 25. Let me give you a better translation there. Today's Living Bible says he was constantly expecting the Messiah. The Phillips translation. Verse 25, living in expectation of the salvation of Israel. Do you know that's the exact parallel of the way we are to every day, every moment of every day, expect the return of Christ in the rapture? Notice the proclamation in verse 16, going back over to 1 Thessalonians. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come with a shout. That'll be a word of command. I wonder what he's going to say. Come up here, believers. Y'all come down in the south. What is he going to say? But notice the progression here. He says he's going to come with a shout. And then he says it's going to be the voice of the archangel. The angels will be summoned by the archangel. It relates to the return. And then the sound of the trumpet. Now, the Jewish people were familiar with trumpets. Well, they sounded the trumpet when they were about to attack and declare war. They also blew the trumpet to introduce kings and royalty. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming is it surprising that there's going to be a trumpet sound? Now notice here, first of all, a return. Second, there'll be a resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now notice, every time Jesus shouts in the Bible, what happens? Somebody's raised from the dead. Two times we're told that he shouted in the New Testament. At the grave of Lazarus, he said what? Lazarus, come forth. Boom, there he is. Jesus was on the cross. And he shouted, it is finished. And what happened all over Jerusalem? Hundreds of saints rose from their graves. And notice it says the third time he's going to shout is at the rapture. What does the dead in Christ mean? There are only two ways you can die. You can die in your sin without Jesus, spend eternity in hell. Or you can die in Christ and spend eternity with him. When you die and you've trusted Jesus prior to that time as Savior and Lord, you go to heaven. So the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's not a person in this room that hasn't experienced the death of somebody that they love dearly. Not one. That gives you great comfort when you go to that graveside, because that's as far as we can go with that body. To know absent from the body, present with the Lord, we're going to see them, give them, know each other as we have known. But we also, the next thing on Christ's calendar is the rapture. This is not the final resting place of that body. Verse 16. Now this is interesting. I want you to look at this. Verse 16 doesn't mean that he's going to put the elements of the body together again for resurrection. This is not a reconstruction. Listen to this. Paul pointed this out. In 1 Corinthians 15:35, he pointed out that the resurrection of the human body is like the growing of a plant from a seed to the flower. The flower is not identical seed that was planted, yet there's a continuity from the seed to the plant. What he's saying there? Yeah, we're going to know each other, even as we are known, but this is not going to be a reconstructed body. This is going to be a resurrected, glorified body like that of Jesus. Our body is like a seed, but the resurrection body is going to be like that of Jesus. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, you need to look at that. 1 Corinthians 15, 47 through 58, the dead body is a seed that's planted in the ground. The resurrection body is the flower that comes from that seed. Passages like John 5, 28 and 29, Revelation 21 through 6 indicate there are two resurrections in the future. One is for the saved. And we don't really think about that second resurrection. That is for the lost. Here's how it happens. The resurrection of the saints. We're going through those years of the tribulation, and then we got that 1,000-year reign of Christ, and after that, those who are lost, there's going to be a resurrection for them, and they're going to go to the great white throne judgment, and their punishment is going to be meted out right there. We don't really think about a resurrection of unsaved people. But that's going to happen after that 1,000-year reign. Oh, Max Lucado said in 1989 that the Armenian earthquake needed only 4 minutes to flatten the nation. 4 minutes. That earthquake killed 30,000 people. There was a man there who had a child in elementary school. He survived the earthquake. He went to the elementary school. It was just rubble. The police and all the rescue workers told him to stay away because pulling stones and bricks and everything away, it might cause some other slides and kill him. He said, my son's in there. That man dug with his bare hands for 36 hours. And finally, he was shouting as he'd gone through all this, digging down the elementary, Armand, Armand! And he said, it's me, Dad. It's me, Dad. And then his son said, I told my friends not to worry after I heard your voice, Dad, because you told me earlier in life, no matter what, I'll always be there for you. Jesus said, what? I am with you always. Notice the prospect of the future. The word rapture there, of course, is not actually in the text, but we see the definition rapture. It means caught up together. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Some of us in this building, as we get older, we desire rapture. You know, people that suffer with arthritis and sometimes chest pains and stuff, I say, well, you know, pain is a sign that you're still alive. But I tell you, there's some days you just, you know, Lord, you look at the shape of America. If you just come on, it would just clear all this up. Because there's a spiritual solution to what's going on in our nation right now. It's all found in Jesus. Do you realize that every cell in our body is replaced once every 7 years? How'd you like to have a change in your body like that at the twinkling of an eye? We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. I've tried to imagine how all that would be. Millions of people caught up to meet the Lord. There's a mother cooking in the kitchen. She's gone. There's her son back in the bedroom playing with his electronic device. He's gone. Dad is out on his brand new 72-inch X-Mark zero-turn lawnmower. He's gone. Warren Wiersbe wrote that you and I shall meet the Lord in the air, in person, when he comes for us. 1 John 3:1-2. But he said, I want you to know that when you look at that Greek text there, when he talks about meeting the Lord in the air, he says, actually, the meaning there is you're going to meet royalty in the air, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's going to be a glorious meeting because of our glorified body. It's going to be an everlasting meeting because we'll always be with the Lord. And our meeting with the Lord will also be a time of reckoning as we go one-on-one for our appointments at the judgment seat of Christ to have our works judged, not our salvation. Some things will burn like wood, hay, stubble. Others will receive crowns. I was just studying something the other day and have a little question there. Who's going to be in heaven? Listen to this. 1 Kings 8:30 says that God is going to be in heaven. Hebrews 9:12 says Jesus is going to be there. Psalm 39:7 says the Holy Spirit's going to be there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm not surprised at that. Matthew 18:10 says the angels are going to be there. Matthew 25:34 says the righteous are going to be there. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says the changed are going to be there. 1 John 3:5 says the saved are going to be there. 2 Peter 1:10 says the called are going to be there. Revelation 2:7 says the overcomers are going to be there. Revelation 19:8 says the holy are going to be there. And all are going to gather at the throne to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Max Lucado said he had been ministering in San Antonio for a little while. And he said there was a lady in his church, and he said her name was Ida Glossbrenner. But she said, I just tell people to call me Polly. Said, I'd been there about a year and said, Polly died. She was a believer and knew she went to heaven. So he said the husband met with me and said, we need to plan Polly's funeral. Well, if you are a pastor with a heart, you got half a brain, one thing you want to do before you start to write a memorial service, a celebration of life of a believer, you need to sit down with the family and let them share some precious moments. Now, some things are funny. We're not laughing at the deceased. It's just things they did that made us laugh. That's part of who they are and who you'll remember. Tell us serious things. What kind of mom, what kind of husband, you know, what kind of brother or sister they were. Well, here's what the man told him about Polly. He said, she was just non-responsive for days. And he said, just before she died, she sat up in the bed. And here's what she said. Said in a clear voice, she said, my name is Ida Glossbrenner, but my friends just call me Polly. She lowered her head on the pillow. She's gone. Now let me ask you a question. Lucado says, was that a hallucination? Did she hallucinate right there at the end? Perhaps. Lucado says, perhaps more. Perhaps Ida was well. Maybe she was at the door of heaven and her body was behind her and her soul in the presence of the Lord. And maybe she was just introducing herself to some of the people around the streets of gold. My name's Polly. I don't know about you, but when it's pretty cold on the earth, when we've had to say goodbye for a little while to our loved ones who preceded us, it sure is comforting to know that they're in the warm arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, when we least expect it, here's what we're going to hear. Come home! The sound of the trumpet. And we're gone. The question is, are you ready? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. And we've studied this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 over and over again. May it never, ever become familiar and ordinary and something that's not precious to our minds and our hearts and our lives. And we all have to admit and confess that we don't live like old Simeon, continuously expecting you to come at any minute, because we got so many plans and weeds that we allow to grow up around us that distorts our vision and the reminder in our mind and hearts that this event we're talking about here tonight is imminent. Help us to be very generous in sharing the gospel with lost people, because they're absolutely clueless, just like we were before we were saved. And lost people deserve an opportunity to be saved and know about the gospel and about the cross and the blood that was shed for their salvation, and to be a participant in the rapture like we who are born again and are your children. And help us to live like we are children of a king. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.